Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I've often said that Satan packages and repackages the lies in so many different ways that it's hard to keep up with. And therefore, we have to become so familiar with the truth that when counterfeits loom on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. And that entails being able to communicate what you believe, why you believe what you believe, and in whom you have believed. And the reason I mention this is sometimes you just can't make it up. And I saw an article that was titled, "Church of Bacon, May the Lard Be With You." And I thought this has to be some kind of a joke. Turns out, "Hail Bacon, full of grease, the lard is with you," are the opening lines to the United Church of Bacon's "Hail Piggy, a Prayer for Bacon." And this is an actual church. They do weddings and funerals, and they have friars who are officiating. And the church was started at Penn Jillette's house in 2010 by the 12 apostates, all friends of Penn. And the first active membership drive was in 2012 at the Amazing Meeting, a Science and Skepticism conference. And motivation for the meeting was to get people to donate. And by the way, this is Penn Jillette, the comedian, illusionist, atheist of Penn and Teller fame. And Penn is an approved and sanctioned Sunday school teacher, maybe the approved and sanctioned Sunday school for this Church of Bacon. But you read about what they stand for. One of the things they say is, why bacon? And there's a reason. That's supposed to be a logical, sentient, rational reason. The reason they call it the Church of Bacon is because bacon is real, and bacon can be proven to exist in a court of law. And therefore, Penn and company are saying that they are a church of skeptics, and if you can prove it, they will believe it. That's interesting. That opens a door for Christianity, because Christianity is not blind faith. As I was telling some leaders in the Communist Chinese Party, we do not believe in blind faith, but always faith in evidence. So we have evidence for God. Now, evidences come in different forms. Some evidences come in the form of legal evidences, evidences that are admissible in a court of law. Others are empirical evidences. So you have to make a careful distinction that skeptics oftentimes do not make. So you can prove that God exists just through common sense. Every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And certainly, they would have a hard time proving that nothing created everything, that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced morals. But anyway, they've opened up an opportunity for witness. So whether it's the Church of Bacon or a garden variety pagan or a skeptic, we need to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect, with meekness and with reverence. Because remember, every single person, whether they're a radical skeptic or someone who just has doubts, every single person without Jesus Christ is going to spend, well, an eternity without Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's what they want. They have the light of creation. They have the light of conscience. If they will respond to that light, they will receive as well the light of Christ. And so light has come into darkness, as Jesus Christ said, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Let's go to the phone lines. A lot of you hanging on. First up today, Dale listening in Missouri. Hi, Dale.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
my question is, when Jesus was being crucified and God was overseeing all this, was he giving the people that were being brutal, the Romans, was he giving them instructions of how much to beat this man and crucify him until he died? And what if they would just cut his head off right then and there and ended it? Would have changed the whole outlook of our world, or would God proceed to make it all right?
Well, you have to remember that what the Romans were doing was something that they had perfected. Crucifixion was not invented by the Romans. It was perfected by the Romans so that it would extract the maximum pain. And that's why the word excruciating had to be codified to fully communicate the horror of the cross. Excruciating denotatively means out of the cross. So the pain that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross was incalculable, but that was not the only pain that he suffered. He also suffered the metaphysical pain of all of the sufferings of humankind, so that he bore our sins, he bore our sufferings in his body on the tree so that we might be reconciled to God. But in the process, there are two things at play. One is certainly the sovereignty of God, Jesus Christ being a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. The other is human significance, and therefore, whoever was exacting torment upon Jesus Christ is culpable for that sin, to wit, Jesus Christ saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If they had fully understood who Jesus Christ was, this would have been something that would have been horrifying even to the tormentors. But the reality is, as I started saying in the opening of this broadcast, God lives in enough obscurity so that if you do not want to find him, he remains in obscurity. But he dwells in enough light so that if you want to find him, he's available to you. There's the light of creation, there's the light of conscience, and there's a third light. It is the light of Christ. We can, if we adhere to the light that we have been given, be given more light.
Okay. Yeah, I understand. Yeah.
So you have to keep in balance two things. One is God's sovereignty, and God does not operate with a stacked deck. He can perform his purposes through genuinely free creatures. The other thing you have to take into consideration is the culpability of those free creatures. They are morally culpable for what they did. They're not programmed robots. The fact that God knew what would happen doesn't mean that he programmed them as robots to do what they did. Therefore, they are justly and condignly condemned for their sin if they do not ask for forgiveness.
Okay. I understand, yes.
Okay?
Okay, well, thank you. That kind of answers my question.
You got it, Dale. Thank you for calling. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lori in Oakland, California. Hi, Lori.
Hi.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm fine, thank you. It's nice to talk to you.
I have a question. I was talking to a girlfriend of mine, and she was telling me that she knows a pastor that's a comedian, and she said that he shouldn't do it anymore, and she used 1 Corinthians 8 and 13. And I was just wondering what you thought about that, because I actually met her because I'm a radio personality in Los Angeles. I work at a secular station, but I met her on the request line, and I asked her, you know, well, should I leave the radio station? So what do you think?
You're saying it was on the basis of 1 Corinthians 8:13?
Yes, 8:13.
Yeah, so therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat again so that I will not cause him to fail. Yeah, I mean, I think this principle would apply to someone who is purposely causing someone to stumble. For example, it is certainly permissible for someone to drink a glass of wine. It's not permissible for someone to get drunk, nor is it permissible for someone to be a glutton. So if we see that by doing what we're doing, we're causing a brother to stumble, we're better off not doing that, even though it is permissible. But in terms of the pastor who is a comedian, I think that if you have the gift of comedy, You can use that gift for God's glory. You can also use that gift in a way that wouldn't be glorifying to the Lord. But to use your gift is an imperative. So if you have the gift of comedy, which I most certainly do not, but if you have the gift of comedy, by all means, you want to use that gift for God's glory.
Wow. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. I totally agree with you. I appreciate it. I'm going to let her know.
Well, thank you. You know, it is very important in light of this question that we use whatever gift God has given us and we exercise those gifts to His glory. And we recognize that God has placed us here for a purpose. As C.S. Lewis has rightly said, that the king has landed in disguise and he's calling all of us to a great campaign of sabotage. We're called to sabotage the kingdom of darkness. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More is the story of a transformed life. Hank Hanegraaff passionately proclaims that truth matters and equips readers to defend the essentials of the historic Christian faith. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to explain why his life and ministry were radically transformed by a three-word phrase, life matters more. Why does life matter more? Read Truth Matters, Life Matters More, and discover the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Why not drop us a line at CRI today? We'd love to hear from you. You can get in touch with us several ways. You can call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Also write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or if you're on the internet, look us up at www.equip.org. And now once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Charlie. He's in Missouri. Hi, Charlie.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
The words Yahweh or Yahshua, how did we get to calling him Jesus Christ? I mean, when you read the Bible, that's what they have him in the Bible as Jesus Christ. But my brother, which was spent about 8 years in prison and got out, and he was with, learned some kind of religion in there, some, I guess it's a Jewish religion or something, something of Yahweh, temple of Yahweh or something. But he says if anybody prays to Jesus Christ, you might as well just pray to a rock, he said, because you need to be praying to Yahweh or Yahshua. Or, you know where he's coming from with all this?
Well, I do. First of all, let me say this, that there is no such thing as Yahweh. It is a construction that we make out of four letters, which were called the Tetragrammaton, or the four unspeakable letters. But appended to those letters are vowels so that the four letters become pronounceable. But those four letters are actually not in the sacred text of Scripture to begin with. And the reason there were four unspeakable letters to begin with is because there was a high reverence for God, such that even pronouncing his name was something that people would not dare do. So the Tetragrammaton has no pronunciation. It is just four letters. And the Old English Bibles printed it as Jehovah, newer ones as Yahweh. And what it means is I am. So before Abraham was, I am, said Jesus Christ. All other names for God are our names for him. Creator, Redeemer, King. But this one, however, is his own revealed name for himself. Now, what's interesting about this is that the name Yahweh, if you add a pronunciation to it, carries with it the concept of eternal or self-existence, and therefore it is frequently applied by the biblical writers to Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul in Romans 10 equates calling on Yahweh and calling on Jesus Christ as one and the same thing, demonstrating through that equation that Jesus Christ is God. But remember that the reason or the purpose is not to make a big deal out of the pronunciation or the actual word you use as much as it is the meaning you pour into that word. So the word Allah can be used for the God of the Bible as simply an Arabic rendering for God. But it can also be used for the God of Muhammad, and then it would be a false god. So it is not the word that's being used, but rather the meaning that's being poured into the word. One other note, and that is the inspired Greek New Testament actually uses Iesus, from which we get the English translation Jesus. Now, the New Testament writers could have used the Hebrew Yeshua when they wrote Christ's name in the Greek language, but they didn't. They used the Greek Iesus, which again translated in English as Jesus.
All right. Well, you've been pretty helpful.
Thank you, Charlie. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Robert, Rome City, Indiana, listening on the web. Hi, Robert.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for your ministry. I'd like to ask a question, and it's fairly detailed. My question relates to Trinitarian theology as it was taught by Karl Barth and Thomas and James Torrance. And the reason that I care about this is that I was a member of Worldwide Church of God for about 15 years, and I understand that they're teaching this under their organization, Grace Communion International. My theology is more Reformed or Calvinist at this point. So what I think, from reading a, a small amount of materials. What I think is that it teaches virtually universal salvation, that everyone is saved, but they just don't know it yet. But I'm not sure if I clearly understand this teaching. So I'm wondering if you can explain it to me a little more, and if you can tell me if it is a heresy or an error.
Well, universalism certainly is. And you know, if you read Karl Barth, you're reading one of the great theologians. I mean, whether or not he was Orthodox or not is another issue, but certainly he's someone to be contended with. And he had abandoned the liberal theology of his day, the 20th century, but he didn't return to the Orthodox theology of the Reformers or any other previously held theological system. What he did was he did some picking and choosing. So on a positive note, he was trying to reject the modernism and liberalism of his day, and he wanted to put a stress on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and his emphasis on calling the church back to the Bible. But there were very problematic aspects to his teaching. For example, he had this refusal of accepting the existence of general revelation. You could know God through general revelation. And of course, we say too that you can know a lot about God through general revelation. You can't know special revelation through general revelation, but certainly God's imprimatur is on the universe that he has created. The problem that is systemic in his writing is the acceptance of universalism, all people will be saved, and the denial of hell's existence. Those were two of the great problems. Now, Thomas Torrance was a student of Karl Barth, but he did not hold to everything that Karl Barth held to. So there's some modification in his teachings, although he was principally a student of Karl Barth.
So in light of that, it seems like I probably do understand exactly what was going on with that theology. But do you think that this is kind of an attempt to continue some bad doctrine that was part of Worldwide Church of God's past under new terms?
Well, you know, I wrote the foreword to Joseph Akaja Jr.'s book, Transformed by Truth, and I've spent a lot of time with him over the years. I've gotten to know him well, and the one thing I do know about him is he's completely committed to essential Christian doctrine and has denied the aberrations of Armstrongism. However, there are a lot of splinter groups, as I'm sure you know, that have gone on with various permutations of Armstrongism and sometimes even gone beyond the bad teachings of Armstrongism. But Joseph DeConch Jr., although I haven't talked to him in a couple of years, I spent a tremendous amount of time with him and found him to be completely subservient to the teachings of the Lord. In other words, he wanted to understand the Bible and to stand shoulder to shoulder with Orthodox Christians when it came to the main and the plain things of Scripture.
Yes, I would agree with that, and nothing I've said would reflect disrespect towards Mr. DeConch or the church. I just really wasn't sure if I clearly understood what was being taught in regards to Trinitarian theology.
Well, I know that Joseph DeConch adheres to Trinitarian theology, but I haven't kept up with everything that's being said, so I can't speak to anything that's currently been said. But I do know firsthand that his commitment was to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct.
Yes. Yes, I'm not speaking of Trinitarian theology in that context.
Oh.
So, I know that he teaches the Trinity, that they teach the Trinity. So, I appreciate your answer.
Well, appreciate your call. And, you know, it kind of reminds me that I should probably have some more contact with Joseph DeConch. I found him to be one of the most humble, wonderful men over the years that I spent with him and many of the others that came out of Armstrongism, including Greg Albrecht.
I found that his father was very humble, too, Joseph DeConch.
I was at his funeral.
Yeah. Great man.
That is my view, yes.
Well, I appreciate your answers, Hank.
You got it, Robert. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lori in Fort Collins, Colorado. Hi, Lori.
Hank, I would appreciate your opinion on the book entitled Jesus is Calling, written by Sarah Young. I have a friend who received that book, and it's written I think in the first person, as though Jesus were writing it.
Yeah, and I have a great deal of difficulty with that. The more I've thought about it, the more I've read. You know, if you take this at face value as Jesus speaking, then you'd have to say, this is infallible. These are Jesus' words. If you don't, I don't know why you're writing in the first person. Certainly, Sarah Young is a theological force to be contended with. In other words, she studied the Bible, and therefore she's apt to have a good understanding of what Jesus might say. But these are not the words of Jesus, unless you want to say that this is something we can append to the Scriptures, insofar as her opinions are being cited. Which is to say, whenever she's quoting or paraphrasing what the Bible has already said, there's certainly not anything wrong with that, and we can do that. But there are some cases in which that's not the case, and therein I find the difficulty. And with that, we're going to unfortunately have to close this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We're flat out of time. Please be generous. Whatever you can do would be deeply appreciated and used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.